You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
It is good to see you this morning. Really was a wonderful time of worship and communion last week. It's just always exciting. I felt unity in our worship last week. I felt really that sweet spirit of unity and worship as we shared Lord's Supper together. And so that just remembering what Christ did for us on the cross, celebrating the promise that He is coming again. Amen. That's exciting. That's our hope. That's that faith that we have in things that we cannot see. And so we cling to that and we stand on that firm foundation. So I'm excited as we jump back into Hebrews this morning. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 4 through 6 this morning. And I'm really excited as we look at God's discipline for His children. Yeah? Does that sound exciting? God's discipline? Wait, what? Excited about discipline? Now, we don't usually like talking about discipline, do we? That's not like one of those things that we enjoy talking about. It definitely doesn't seem like it would be exciting. And to be honest, we have a hard time ever getting excited about discipline, whether you're a child or even as an adult. So why is that? Here's the reason that we don't like talking about discipline. Because every one of us in this room, we know that we need it, right? That's really the reason. It's like, I don't want to talk about that. I know what I need. I know I need it. We all have areas in our lives that need discipline. As children, we do. As adults, we do. But here's my hope this morning in the next couple of weeks. My hope is that you will be encouraged by God's discipline. That sounds a little strange, I know, but I hope that what comes out of this is really an understanding of God's love for us, because that's what the author of Hebrews, that's what God is wanting us to hear through His word this morning, is that we won't leave deflated. We'll actually leave understanding more of how great God's love is, and maybe even in a deeper way. So let's pray this morning, and let's just ask God to speak to our hearts through His word that is alive, that it's sharp, it's going to cut through. If we will open our hearts and just say, Lord, speak to us this morning, I believe you will be encouraged, and you will hear and see and understand the incredible love of God that He has for you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We do thank you for who you are. We thank you for your most amazing grace and love and forgiveness. We thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, that Christ willingly went to the cross, that he took our sin, our shame. Lord, we thank you for the finished work on the cross, that Jesus did not stay in the grave, that He rose from the grave, that He sits at the right hand of God. And we praise Him this morning for that. We praise you, Jesus. We sing these songs, we think about the words, and now we have the freedom and the opportunity to open up your word to us. So I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would reveal your most amazing love to us, even through a difficult topic like discipline. But your discipline is holy, it's divine, and it comes from your love for us. So Lord, help us to see that this morning. Again, we give you all the glory. This is about you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read 4 through 6 and kind of see where it's where everything's kind of moving. We a couple weeks ago, we looked at verse 3, which said, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So he was reminding them, he's like, you might think things are going rough, but just remember what Christ did for you. Consider Jesus. And so then he goes on, he's talking to this early church, a church that's facing persecution again, and he says this, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons or daughters? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So a couple of weeks ago, we saw in verse 1, just keep your Bibles open and you can look up there. We can see this progression of thought here. A couple of weeks ago, we saw in verse 1 of chapter 12 how the writer of Hebrews was cheering on this early church. We just came out of chapter 11, which reminded us of all these heroes of our faith. And he's encouraging the church to fix their eyes on Jesus, to run with endurance, to understand that all these lives past are cheering us on. He says to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And so we as the church today, we're also reminded that those who look away from Christ, those who are believers, those who take their eyes off Jesus and begin being distracted by the things of the world, begin to drift, don't we? Those who look away never finish the race well. A couple of weeks ago, I was reminding or telling you the story of a friend of mine who ran track at OBU in the early 90s, and he had this opportunity to run against what would be a future gold medalist. His name was Michael Johnson. And in the race, he was running, and my friend got out in the lead against Michael. And because of that, he panicked because everyone knew who this guy was. He wasn't supposed to be in the lead. That was a thing. And he knew it. And then he made this terrible mistake as a runner. He looked back. He's like, where's Michael? And so that cost him the race. He would have lost anyway. Michael was like, phew, came up. But, that's a mistake. You never take your eyes off the finish line. You never take your eyes off that focus. Any kind of movement looking back costs you seconds in this race. He lost time. He lost the race. And this early church that the writer of Hebrews was writing to, they were beginning to face persecution. They'd faced it some 15 years before this, but they had faced it in the past, but they were beginning to face it at the time of this writing. And because of this, here's what was happening. Some of them were taking their eyes off of Jesus. They were losing their focus. They were becoming scared. They were beginning to doubt. Some thought it might be easier to go back to their old life, their old Jewish traditions, the old covenant, the old traditions. Some were even hiding their faith in Christ. They'd begun to take their eyes off Jesus. And what they began to do was focus their eyes instead of on Jesus. They started focusing on their hardships. They began to take their eyes off Christ and focus everything on their hardships. Does this sound like us? You guys ever do this? Here's what happens a lot of times. It's easy to focus on Jesus when we think everything is great, right? Oh, thank you, Lord. Everything's good. I got stuff. I'm not sick. My kids are behaving. Everything's good. It's easier to focus on Jesus when everything is great. It's harder to focus on Jesus when we're going through a hard season. And this is why I tell you and I warn you and I warn you and I warn you. This is why the prosperity gospel is so dangerous and so false. This prosperity gospel that you hear on television from TV preachers, this prosperity gospel that's even infiltrating some of the churches, it's so dangerous. It teaches this: if you have enough faith, if you have enough faith, which is totally unbiblical, if you have enough faith, you will then have health and wealth and prosperity and everything will be great. Who gives us our faith? Jesus. Jesus gives us our faith. If you name it, if you claim it, if you name what you want, if you claim what you want, if you have enough faith, then you're going to get it. And then if you don't get it, it's your problem. You're the one that doesn't have enough faith. You see how dangerous that is? You see how false that is if you read the Bible and study the Bible? And then they go on, and some of those guys are like, well, and then if you sow your seed of faith and give enough money to the preacher, then you're going to receive a financial blessing. I'm not saying that God does not bless us. God blesses us. Look at us in this room. We're blessed, aren't we? We're blessed. But he does not promise us, well, you'll be super rich if you just have enough faith. He promises to provide for us. He promises us to give us contentment, whether we have little, whether we have a lot. We find our faith and our strength in Jesus Christ, right? But some people, when they go through something difficult, they begin to focus instead of on Jesus, and they start focusing on their hardships, on the trial, on what they're going away, what they're dealing with. But what we need to understand, and I hope that you see hope in this, that you see God's love in this, that I hope that you see encouragement in this, is this: God uses trials to strengthen our faith. God uses trials to strengthen our faith. God uses divine discipline to produce holiness in our lives. Listen to that again. God disciplines his children because he loves us, and he uses that divine, that perfect discipline. We have kind of an odd view of discipline because we think of it in human terms, don't we? And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But God uses his holy divine discipline to do what? To produce holiness in his children. That's encouraging. You guys know these two verses, these three verses, James 1, 2 through 4. This is tough if you think about it. You might have memorized it as a kid, but you're like, oh, I know this verse. But think about what it's saying. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That's not an American kind of statement, is it? We're not going to see that on Facebook or on Twitter. Count it all joy when you face trials. No. That's definitely not in the prosperity gospel, the false gospel. Count it all joy? No, if you face trials and you don't have enough faith, you're doing something wrong. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Amen. How many guys have gone through something difficult as a believer in Jesus Christ and come out on the other side when things began to feel better, and you look back and you still look back on that moment in your life and you say, this is when God met me here. God spoke to my heart here. God strengthened my faith in him. God brought more dependence on him. I saw God's miraculous work in my life. I saw how he met me right there and gave me strength, how he met our needs, how he answered prayers according to his will, his plan. I count it all joy as I look back at that trial. You see, the early church had begun to focus on their hardships and not on Christ. And many had forgotten the joy that they had when they first came to Christ. Why? Because for these early Christians, when they accepted Jesus, here's what happened to them back in this time. Because for some of these early Christians, they were no longer welcome in the synagogue. Many had lost their jobs. Their families were no longer supportive of them. Some had been persecuted in public. This is if they were looking back. It brought stress to marriages where maybe a husband had come to Christ or a wife had come to Christ and the other one wasn't. And then on top of that, guess what? They still got sick. They still had normal problems in life. And so some of these people were like, why is this stuff happening to me? I thought if I came to Christ, everything would be perfect. And that's where we get confused sometimes. Everything is awesome in Jesus. And I go back to that, you know, that Philippians verse that we all claim, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, and we slap it on the way out to the sports game that we're in or whatever we're doing. We're like, yeah, I can do anything. What Paul was talking about, he's like, you know, if you read around that verse, he's like, man, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been in jail. I've had some really lousy times, and I had contentment in who Jesus was in me. That's where I found my strength. But guess what? There are times in my life that I had everything I needed to eat. Things felt good. I wasn't sick. I wasn't in jail, and things were great. But guess what? I still found my strength in Jesus. It was all because of Christ. It was all because of Jesus. And so this early church, they were going, some of them were looking at their hardships and going, why are we not being accepted? Why are we being persecuted in public? Why are families not supporting us? Why are they trying to get us to go back to the old traditions? And they were getting distracted. And this is why the author of Hebrews has been constantly reminding this early church through this entire letter that Jesus is what? Jesus is better. Keep your eyes on Christ. Don't let your eyes drift away and look at the things of this world or be distracted by the things of the world or focus in on your hardships. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And so what he does here, he continues to remind them, and really in a gentle way, that life is not as bad as they might think. And here's my first point, and it's really long, and I'm sorry. The writer's gentle disapproval of the church's wavering endurance. Let's give him a few more seconds to write that down before you move on. So basically, the author is saying, I understand that you're distracted. I understand that you might be doubting or scared or you're focusing on your hardship, and he's disappointed in that. And so he's gently disapproving of them and encouraging them in the same way. But he's disappointed in their wavering endurance. He just told them to run the race. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And so I hope that you understand as we read this, and sometimes when we just kind of breeze through our Bible studies and we read something, we think, oh, discipline, that's not so good. But really, the author here is trying to encourage this church. These were God's words to the church. These are God's words to us this morning. And we can be encouraged by them as well. The writer was disappointed with the church's drifting and wavering and taking their eyes off Christ, so he was trying to encourage them to get back on track, to run the race, to focus their eyes. And so in verse 4, look at verse 4, he's saying, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He's trying to remind them that life isn't as bad as they might think. In verse 3, he had already told them and reminded them to consider Jesus and what he had done. You haven't had to do that. Christ is the one that bore all the sin. And so he's saying right here, in your struggle against sin. Now look at that phrase, in your struggle against sin. What this phrase is talking about is in their struggle against those who are evil, those who are sinning, those who are persecuting them. It could be translated like this, in defending yourself against sinners, or in defending yourself against those who do evil, you have not yet been martyred. He's like, in your struggle, in defending yourself against those who are persecuting, remember, you have not been martyred. You have not shed your blood. Consider Jesus. Obviously, Jesus, out of his great love, willingly kept his eyes on the cross. He stayed on track. He died for us. Some of the heroes of faith that we just talked about, looking back on, that the author reminded them of, they had died for their faith. Some of them had died as well. But at that moment, as he's writing, even though this church had faced persecution, they were not being martyred. Now, we can draw some parallels here to where we are, right? Where this church is, where we as believers are living in America, what are we getting to do today? We're getting to come to worship, aren't we? We still have the freedom to worship. We still have the freedom to pray. We still have the freedom to go buy as many Bibles as we want at a Christian bookstore or online. Yes, we are seeing a shift. Yes, we are seeing a sort of light persecution from certain groups within our country, but we are not yet facing martyrdom, are we? The writer of Hebrews is saying, this is not a time to be discouraged. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run the race with endurance. Shine the light of the gospel to this dark world. I keep reminding us, and I keep reminding myself this, is that there are lost people all around us, in your neighborhoods, on your sports team, the parents of your sports teams, in your schools, the kids that you're going to school with, the groups that you run with, in your workplaces, there are those that do not know Jesus, and they are looking for hope. This is not a time for the church to shrink back, is it? Oh, he made fun of me on Facebook. Who cares? Stand up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Yes, there are all sorts of groups that hate Jesus. They hate everything about Christ and Christianity. And they're going to continue to tell you how much they hate Christianity. But this is not a time for believers to shrink back. We have freedom to worship. We are here. We can shine the light of Jesus to a lost world. We can be that city on a hill. Let us shine forth. Let us as believers first fix our eyes on Christ. Take our eyes off of our hardships and focus on Jesus. Allow those hardships to strengthen our faith, to reveal more about who Jesus is, and let us shine the light of the gospel of this dark world. I like what one preacher said. I was reading some articles about this passage, and he stated this. He says, it's as if the writer is saying to this church and saying this, cut the melodrama, I don't see any bodies lying around. Get over yourself, get your eyes off of your hardship. I don't see any dead bodies around right now. So let's stand up, let's not shrink back, let's not be destroyed, let's run the race with endurance and focus our eyes back on Jesus. You see, when we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, it's his strength in the hardships that are truly miraculous. It's his strength that reveal who he is. But the author goes on. He has some more disappointments with the church, okay? So he's saying, guys, cut the drama. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. Run this race. You got all these people cheering for you. Get up and let's go. But he goes on and says, okay, but there's still some issues here. Look at verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Here's another thing that they were doing. They had stopped looking to God's word for wisdom and encouragement. What happens when we focus on our hardships? We're like, poor me, poor me, poor me. Poor me, poor me. We stop focusing on Jesus, and then we also stop focusing on his word. We stop focusing on his word to us, where we find his strength and his encouragement and his words and his commands. This parallel here should bring all of us in this room under some type of conviction. This should bring the modern church under conviction, because we own a whole lot of these, don't we? How many of you guys have more than 10 Bibles in your home? Well, I know the Grady's do, if they all had one. that's given. So for them, the question would be like, how many of you guys own 30? I don't. How many of you guys own more than 10 Bibles? Raise your hand. Okay, that's just normal for us. We've got one, you know, one in our car. I've got one in my glove compartment, you know, for the just in case, you know, the little Bible. I've got one that I do weddings with. I've got like three at home in my drawer. I've got like 20 in my office, but that's, you know, I'm a preacher, so that's okay. That's normal. But the modern church, we have God's word, but how many of us are spending time in this daily, studying it? We know more about our favorite entertainers and our favorite sports heroes than we do about God's commands, don't we? To be honest. We follow people on Instagram. We know what they're doing. We know what our favorite sports heroes had for dinner last night because they took a picture of it. Oh, I should probably eat that. That looks good. I should probably do it. We spend more time following other people sometimes than we do following God's word and reading his commands. Kent Hughes said this. He said, we cannot be profoundly influenced or encouraged by that which we do not know. This is God's word. The creator of the universe has protected and given us his word. We have it right here. We can read it. How many times do I hear, God doesn't speak to me anymore? Yeah. Yes, he does. All you got to do is open this up and read. Oh, he just spoke to you. He just spoke to you. He's speaking to us right this minute. Knowing God's word is essential to our spiritual endurance. It is essential to our spiritual survival. And we saw this in Hebrews chapter 2, as if we are reminded and go way back. Hebrews 2:1 said this, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Ouch. Let me read that again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away for it. Away from it. This church was beginning to drift. He's reminding them. He's saying, guys, you've forgotten the exhortation, the encouragement that addresses you as sons. The writer of Hebrews has expressed his disapproval for their church taking their eyes off Jesus and instead focusing on their hardships. He's expressed his disapproval also for them forgetting the word of God, and so he now encourages them. He's saying, yes, this is an encouragement to them and to us. This is a reminder of God's love for us. This is a reminder that we are God's children. And so what does he do? He takes them back. Look at verses 5 and 6. He takes them back to the book of Proverbs. If you're writing your notes there, it would be Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. And he gives this kind of Greek rendering of those two verses. Look at 5 and 6. He's reminding them. He's saying, guys, you've taken your eyes off Jesus. You've also stopped looking to God's word for your encouragement. Don't you remember that you're God's children? Let me remind you of what Proverbs says. It says this, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So what the author of Hebrews is reminding this church and what he is reminding us is that there are two pitfalls that believers face when going through hardships. Two things that tend to happen to us, two pitfalls that we have to be careful of when we're going through a hardship, through seasons of trials. So if you are taking notes, here's the first pitfall. When we face a trial, sometimes it is easy for us to have contempt or disdain, or indifference to that trial. Basically what this means is that it's easier sometimes for the believer facing trials or hardships to refuse what's going on, to refuse that this is anything important, to refuse to look closely and to see what God is doing or wants us to learn, just to kind of go try to ignore it. That's what we try to do sometimes. I don't want to deal with this. It's easy to not look closely, to not consider. Therefore, it's easier to not grow or go deeper when we go through something that's difficult. He's saying, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't take it lightly. If you're going through a trial, if you're going through a hardship, and you go, okay, count it all joy to face trials. Okay, Lord, what are you trying to show me through here? Embrace it. Go deeper in it. Don't just like, oh, I don't want to deal with this, and throw your Bible down and put your Bible away for 2 or 3 months because you're going through a hard. No. Go, okay, Lord, you love me. You're my Father. Your discipline what you allow me to go through is divine. It's holy. You want to produce holiness in me. Okay, Lord, I'm going to go deep. I'm going to start digging in. I'm going to start praying and seeking your face. What is it that you want to show me through this time? The pitfall is to ignore it. To disdain it, to say, I don't want to deal with this. The author is saying, don't regard this hardship lightly. Dig in, seek Christ, and ask, how can I grow from this? We must remind ourselves, and this is important as we look at this passage, we must remind ourselves that God's disciplines and trials are there to produce holiness in us. Again, let's practice some transparency here. How many of you guys need more holiness in your life? Okay, good. I'm glad to see most people raise their hand. And if you didn't raise your hand, you need to deal with some pride issues, but that's a whole nother message now. Now, we all need holiness. We're all growing. Every one of us in this room, if we just got serious and said, is there anything, any of those sins that are entangling us? Is there any of those things that are tripping me up? We could all say yes. We all need to grow. How do we grow? We've got to take things seriously. We've got to take his word seriously. We got to dig in. We can't take things lightly. The second pitfall, so he says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. The second one is this, nor be weary when reproved by him. The second pitfall is to then, facing a trial, is to feel just so discouraged, so disheartened, even to the point of dismay. This is the other pitfall. is to do, you know, like, oh no. That's my acting there. Oh no. Drama, 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 pain, drama. To be so overwhelmed that you're paralyzed. This is the other pitfall. So one pitfall is to say, I don't really care. I don't care what God's doing. I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to move. I'm going to just totally drift this way because I don't have to deal with this. The other pitfall is to be so overwhelmed that you're completely paralyzed. Now let me say this. This does not mean when you're going through a trial that you don't mourn, that you're not depressed, that you're not dealing with the pain of that hardship. But for believers in Jesus Christ, we've got to look up enough to say, I don't have to be paralyzed here because I have Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me no matter what I'm going through. But some get to the point where they're just like, oh, I just want to give up in life, and they're just completely paralyzed. I remember when I was a youth minister, I was on a mission trip, and we were doing these vacation Bible schools in this neighborhood. And so we were using this church building, and so I came in, I was checking all the classes, and we had teenagers teaching and doing all these things, and I walked in this class, and this class was just going crazy, and there was this one girl that was trying to gather all these students that they were all coming from the neighborhood, and she was like, I'm so stressed out. I said, where's your help? And I looked over in the corner, and there was this girl who I loved and was one of our leaders, and she was over in the corner. She's like, I walked out, I was like, what are you doing? I just don't feel worthy to teach this class. I've had some stuff in my life. I get that. But I need you to get up and help your friend. To tell them about Jesus. Let's go. Let's go. Let's get up. You don't need to be paralyzed. Yes. Seek the Lord. Confess. Let's deal with this. But don't be paralyzed here. You have Jesus. Let's go. Let's get up. We aren't called to give up. We are called to run the race with endurance, right? We also look to truth, which says this, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He loves you. He knows you. He gives us trials. He lets us go through things, but he will not give us more than we can handle because he loves us. His discipline is divine. It's holy. And those trials and hardships are there to produce holiness in us. That's encouragement, right? That whatever you're facing right now, whatever you're going through, you can say, yes, Lord, you know what I'm going through. I'm going to dig in. I'm going to see what you want to show me. This is exciting. I want to grow in you. When we face hardship, when we face trials, when we face God's loving discipline, we can't afford to treat it lightly. We can't afford to treat it with disdain. We can't afford to be paralyzed by it. Why? Because discipline and hardship is the sign that God truly loves you. Okay? Take that this morning. Take that with you. Hold on to it. Because God loves you, he allows us to go through things because he loves us. It also means that you're cherished by your heavenly Father. Look at verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. That verse is encouraging. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. Why do we talk to our kids about running across the street without looking? Because we love them, right? We grab them, we look in, we get down on their knees, and we say, "Don't ever do that. That is dangerous." And they might get teary-eyed, and because you know, you might sound like you're scolding them or whatever. But we're talking to them very seriously because we love them. Why do we tell them to put on their helmets when they ride their bikes, to put on their seatbelts when they get in the car, and if they don't? They might get in trouble because we love them. But here's the deal. Kids, where are my kids? Not my kids, but all of these kids. Teenagers, okay, I want to let you in on a little secret, okay? And parents, you might have to cover your ears on this one, but your parents are not perfect. Okay? That's me too. My kids, Daniel, I'm not perfect, right? You know that, right? It's like, no, you're not. You don't have to high-five AJ, okay. we as parents, we are not perfect. We are sinful. Okay, we are struggling. We're going through stuff too. We might, maybe some of us have been Christians since we were 8, 10, junior high, but we're still growing. And so our discipline is not perfect sometimes, right? All these kids are going, oh, I know that. We make mistakes. We're still growing in our faith. Thank the Lord we have a Heavenly Father who is perfect, right? And His discipline is divine. So our kids, a lot of times, they see discipline from an imperfect person. And so then we read about discipline and we think, oh, I don't want the Lord's discipline. But the Lord's discipline is holy. It comes from love. It's divine. It's perfect. So we can see that as encouragement. We can also see that, that when we do go through things as believers, it's like, the Lord loves me. He cherishes me. He wants me to become more and more like Him. We thank God for His divine love. We have a hard time understanding divine, perfect love, don't we? Because we're not. He loves us. Just go back to the cross. Go to the cross. How do we know God loves us? Jesus took our sin. He took our shame. He died on the cross. Jesus paid the ultimate penalty for our mistakes, for our filthy sin. Even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord. Amen. When I take a good look at myself in the mirror, when I stop and take a good look at my heart, I am so humbled by God's grace and by His mercy. I am so amazed at the completed work of what Christ did on the cross, and I am so amazed at how much God loves me. You see, if you're a believer in Jesus, you've been adopted. You are a child of God, and He loves you, and He wants to produce holiness in you. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Christ. Let us run this race with endurance. Let us not forget to dig in and read the word and wisdom and truth and encouragement and His commands from God's word. Let us not despise or be dismayed or completely paralyzed with our hardships. Why? Because we know that God loves us and He wants to produce in us holiness. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray.